introducing our subject for today, I want to read from four different places in the Word of God. If you have your Bibles with you, and I trust you have, we'll look first of all in the book of Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. Now the background to what we're about to read, it's an old man lying in his bed, nearing the end of his days, and his son comes in to see him, and he brings his two little boys. So there's the old grandfather lying in bed, looking at his son, at least, endeavoring to see him through his half-blinded eyes, and he's going to lay his hands on the head of those little boys. Look at verse 15, Genesis 48, verse 15. And he, that's Jacob, blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now I want you to take special note of these words at the beginning of verse 16. And the angel which redeemed me from all evil. Now let us turn over to the book of Job and chapter 19. Job chapter 19. Read it verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Now I want you to turn over to the New Testament, and we'll take two readings from there. First of all, Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 3, verse 24, chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins of their past through the forbearance of God. Our final reading, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Sure the Lord hath blessed us the reading of the scriptures. Shall we bow for prayer? Our Father, we thank thee that we are able to read thy word publicly. Thank thee for such a privilege. We would dare ask now that by thy Holy Spirit, thou shalt take the seed of the word and plant it in every heart. Grant, O God, that today thy name may be glorified in our midst, thy Son exalted. Save some precious soul and restore some backslider, and we'll give thee all the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Now at this time of the year, as most of you know, folks' minds are turned to the fact of Christ's first advent. It's perfectly true that he was born, and I believe the scriptures distinctly prove he was born at Bethlehem, but of course not on the 25th of December. We must agree with them. However, we do agree with the fact he was born. I think everyone in here this morning would come to an agreement on this, that Christ was here. Reading through the Old Testament, you're looking forward and saying, where can we find him? When we come to the Gospels, we have the answer, we have found him. He's here. But when you come to the Acts of the Apostles, he's no longer here. He has gone back. And from there on, the great message of the Bible is he's coming again. And we're more concerned this morning as to where he is rather than where he was. It's more important for us to know that he's in the glory, seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on High. That's more important than thinking of a babe in a manger. Might I say this? The babe in the manger could never save anyone. But the Christ who died on Calvary and rose from the dead, the living Savior, is the one who saves. People are not saved by believing that Christ came to this earth. People are saved when they confess Jesus as Lord and believe in their heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. And from the scriptures I have read to you this morning, I want to speak to you for a little time about Christ the Redeemer and the redemption that he has purchased. Yes, there is an old hymn that tells us something about his coming. I haven't heard it sung for a long time. Rejoice and be glad. The Redeemer has come. Go look on his cradle, his cross, and his tomb. Sound his praises. Tell the story of him who was slain. Sound his praises. Tell with gladness. He liveth again. You see, we've got to take in the full story of why he came and what he accomplished. It's a strange thing that when you go back to the Old Testament, and you look through the historical books of the Old Testament, you'll find that Christ is presented to you there in prefigure, and you find the Redeemer presented in prefigure in the historical books of the Bible. That's why I read to you from the book of Genesis. Here we have an old man called Jacob. Do you know, he's the first man in the Bible that speaks about redemption. It's strange. And he's lying on his deathbed. And he's looking back over his life. He was an old man. Oh, he had had a lot of ups and downs in life, and he had a lot of ins and outs in life. Jacob didn't have it easy. His life was threatened on a number of occasions. A hard-working man. You say, but he was a deceiver. Yeah, that's true. And he's handed down his nature to a lot of his descendants. And they're still at the business of deceiving and being deceived. But nevertheless, in spite of all that you could say against him, he spoke of redemption when he said, the angel that redeemed me from all evil. You see, he knew that in all the different features of his life as he looked back, he saw evil. And at the end, he doesn't say, you know, I delivered myself from it all. I was so clever. He doesn't say that. Oh, when he was a younger man, he thought he was so clever that no one could take advantage of him. But when he was an old man and he looked back over life, he said, oh, it was the angel. And when you go in to study the matter, you'll find who the angel is. The angel is set before us as the mighty one. It was God that delivered him. And so therefore he ascribes redemption through the Lord. He's the first person then that speaks about being redeemed. And as you go on through some of the other books of the Old Testament, you'll find the name of Jacob associated with the great truth of redemption. Isaiah speaks about it and associates redemption with Jacob. And you'll find Jeremiah, another prophet. However, in order to find out something about the great truth of redemption, first of all, you've got to face up to the fact as to why we need to be redeemed. And to do that, you've got to learn as to what was lost through the fall. See, man is a fallen creature. Or you may argue against it as much as you like. You may have been brainwashed and made to believe that man started away down there somewhere in a pool of mud and ultimately evolved to be the great man that he now is, able to go to the moon and back again. My friend, in the final analysis, man is a fallen creature. Man started up at the topmost rung of the ladder and suddenly fell right to the bottom. Became a sinner. And because of the fall, here's what was lost. Adam lost power. He was a powerful man before the fall. Because the Bible distinctly says that God gave him dominion over creation. But he lost it. Because of the fall, he lost power. But not only so, he lost possessions. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, he put them in possession of that beautiful residence referred to as the Garden of Eden. Pleasant in every way. They couldn't have wished for anything better. But because of the fall, he was turned out. He lost his possessions. Another thing he lost was his privilege. Up to the time of the fall, he had a dignified privilege of communing with God. He was in fellowship with God. God could come down and commune with them every day in the cool of the day. But because he fell, he lost that privilege, the privilege of having fellowship with God, and he was turned out of the garden. Sin came in between man and his God. He's now a stranger. And here's something very vital. He lost his position of sonship. So that may come as a staggering blow to some folks. But when you come to the New Testament, you'll find there's a genealogy there that traces you right back until you come to Adam, the Son of God. He was in that perfect relationship with God till he fell. Through his fall, he becomes the son of the evil one. He lost his position of sonship. Now you see, knowing that, you realize this, that the Bible principle comes through. Man couldn't possibly effect his own redemption. There's not been a man of Adam's posterity who could even redeem himself. Or give to God a ransom for the soul. Never mind trying to redeem someone else. We're not even in the position of being able to redeem ourselves. We cannot put ourselves back into that relationship with God of being one of God's children. You can't do it. Neither can you bring yourself back into that position of being in the position of having fellowship with God. God's sin separates between you and the Holy God. Neither can you take back or bring back or redeem back the possessions of being in Eden, that sinless place. And you certainly have no power. Man is not today in the place of dominion. So it's going to require an all-powerful Redeemer in order to effect redemption and restore that which was lost. You see, my friend, if you think, if I may use another word, if you think you can effect your own salvation and make yourself acceptable to God, you've made a mistake. You cannot save yourself. You cannot effect your own redemption. So you need a redeemer. I wonder, have you ever taken time to consider that you need Christ, the Redeemer? I copied down here again a verse of an old hymn. He came from the brightest of glory. His blood as a ransom he gave to purchase eternal redemption. And oh, he is mighty to save. Oh, wonderful, wonderful story. The dearest that ever was told, I'll repeat it in glory, that wonderful story, where I shall his beauty behold. You see, he is the only Redeemer that has ever been provided. And his redemption is the only redemption that has been provided for men. So we have the Redeemer in prefigured back in these historical books, especially in that little book called the Book of Ruth. That's a great story of redemption. But nevertheless, in the Book of Exodus, the whole Book of Exodus tells us the story of redemption. You see, back in the Book of Genesis, it's the Book of Origination. But when you come to the Book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible, it's the Book of Emancipation. Here's a group of people who are in bondage. That's how Exodus starts. A group of people in bondage down in Egypt, and they couldn't do a thing to effect their own redemption. Couldn't raise a little finger. But God effected it for them. There was the blood of the Lamb on the night of the Passover. And the power of God put into effect when he brought them right out of Egypt's land and out from under Pharaoh's hand, a complete redemption. And when they stood on the redemption side of the Red Sea, then they lifted their voices in praise to God. And there you have the song of Moses, and it's all what the Lord has done. But when you come to the Book of Ruth, you're introduced to the man who is known as the Kinsman Redeemer. And here are some of the basic lessons you learn there when redemption is placed before us. First of all, before Boaz could be the Redeemer, he had to prove his right to redeem. See, a certain principle, a certain law was laid down in Israel that only a kinsman could redeem. Only a kinsman could redeem. That is, suppose he is a man and he's met with some kind of disaster. To use a present-day expression, he goes bankrupt. Or it may be a man has died by accident, died very suddenly. And, you know, the legal thing hasn't been properly set out. And there's a little legal tangle. Before someone else can come along and say, now I want to take over this estate, and I want to legalize it, I want to do this. First of all, you've got to prove you're right. Who are you? And according to the law of Israel, it had to be a kinsman. A near relative, the nearest relative, that's the one who can become the kinsman redeemer. And Boaz had to prove that he was that kinsman. And it had to be done legally. Every item, every detail of the law had to be met. But suppose a man could prove that he was that kinsman, he could only redeem if he had the resources. You know, it may be that you wanted to do something. You wanted to redeem an estate. You wanted to help a friend. But you didn't have the resources. And when you went into the matter, you said, oh, I'm sorry. I just don't have that kind of money. And I can't possibly get what it takes. So, drop the whole matter. A kinsman then must have the right. But having the right, he must have the resources. But you may have the right, and you may have the resources, but you may say, I didn't think that much about him, and I didn't think that much about his family, and I'm not going to do it. Even if you have the right. Even if you have the resources, you may not have the resolve. But you see, Boaz, in the book of Ruth, he proved you the kinsman. He proved he had the right to redeem. He proved he had the resources, because it distinctly says he was a rich relative. A rich kinsman. He had it. He had the resources. Then he thought the thing out, and he had the resolve to do it, and he carried it through legally right at the gate of Bethlehem. It was done as a legal transaction, and he was able to redeem the holy state of the relative. And over and above that, he took Ruth the widow and made her his wife, brought her back into a true relationship with him and with God's people. And you find her name in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, brings her right into direct line with he who would be the true Redeemer. You see, my friends, the Redeemer is set forth before us in prefigure back in the Old Testament. But more than that, I read to you from the book of Job. Now that book fits into a section of the Bible where we're introduced to what's known as the poetical books. There's five of them. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. These five books, right almost in the middle of your Bible, are known as the poetical books. And in those books, the writers of them have a prevision. They're looking forward. And I read to you from the book of Job. And here this man, when he was in the very depths of his troubles, the bottom had dropped out of his whole world, so to speak. Everything had gone against him. My word, you may think you've had a lot of troubles. You may have been facing a lot of difficulties. I'll suggest to you, any time you're going through difficulties, to sit down and read the book of Job. Just sit down and read it. Think of what that man passed through. He had 10 of a family, 10 of them, and he lost them all in one day. What a disaster. Poor fellow, he says, the Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But not only had he lost his family, he lost all his possessions, his flocks and his herds, lost everything. All he could do was turn to his wife for some help, and she practically spat in his face. He'd go and put an end to it yourself. The very one that should have supported him almost cursed him to his face. She says, curse God and die. Could he turn to his friends? No, his friends came along and criticized him. You see, the man was left without any support whatever in this life, and he lost his health. He wasn't fit to go into human company. He was sitting out there on the trash heap, scraping away at his own sores. Ah, but there's one way he can turn. He says, there's one thing I do know. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that. Job, do you have a Redeemer? Yes. And he's a kinsman. He could look forward, he had prevision. He said, I know there's a Redeemer. And in the coming day, he'll stand upon this earth. And with these eyes, I shall see him. I'll look upon him. Now the Bible says, and not another, that means not a stranger. He says, I'll not be looking at a stranger, I'll not be looking at some fantastic angel. I'll be looking at one whom I'll recognize as a kinsman, he'll look like me. He'll be my kinsman, he'll be my Redeemer. And even if I die, and after I'm dead, the worms destroy this body of mine and I crumble to the dust. Nevertheless, it says, I'm going to see my Redeemer. You see, he's looking forward not only to seeing the Redeemer, he knew there's going to be a resurrection. And the things we could not understand now, perhaps, we'll understand them then. Ah, here's the Redeemer in prevision. But not only Job, The psalmist says the same when you come to Psalm 49 verse 15. He says, God will redeem my soul. As far as Job was concerned, there was a confidence of faith. When everything else seemed to be against him, he said, I know my Redeemer. I know him. The psalmist said, he will redeem it. God will redeem my soul. There was a comfort of faith in the midst of difficulties. But when you come to the book of Proverbs, the words of the wise men, he says their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause. There's a commitment of faith. If he's going to plead my cause and he's mighty, why, he's going to be my advocate. So therefore I commit my cause entirely to him, the Redeemer. Let me ask you, my friend, do you know the Redeemer? Do you know him? Can you say, I know that my Redeemer liveth? I know that my Redeemer liveth. And on the earth again shall stand, I know, eternal life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. When you come through the historical books of the Old Testament, right from Isaiah to Malachi, there you have the Redeemer in prediction. There's only one of them I'll refer to. Isaiah says, we've been pardoned by him. He also says, we've been forgiven. He says, we will not be forgotten. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have pardoned thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. And do you think of this? I mentioned Jacob, who spoke of the angel that redeemed him. I mentioned his name is associated with redemption and with Redeemer in the prophetical books. He's one of them. And you see, the great prophet here is reminding us again of this, that there was a Redeemer. And that Redeemer was the one that pardoned us. He's the one that has forgiven us. And he's the one who will never forget us. Because of that, when you come onto the pages of the New Testament, you find some good old people there, a few of them, not many, few of them. There's an old woman there, an old widow. Oh, well up in years. I don't know, perhaps she was coming near 100. At least she had been a widow for over 80 years, so you judge the rest. And she spoke concerning the Lord Jesus Christ when he was brought into the temple as a baby. She spoke about him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. Where were they? You see, they understood their Old Testament up to a point, and they were looking for redemption in Israel. And here was an old woman who was able to realize that the Redeemer had come. Then there was an old man there, who took him up in his arms and he said, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. They were looking for redemption in Israel. So when you come to the New Testament, you have the person of the Redeemer. The old Anna spoke of him, and old Simeon spoke of him. Now let me remind you of this, that when the Son of God came into this world, he simply clothed his deity with humanity. And this was God's answer to the problem of redemption. Now don't forget, of course, redemption was no problem with God. The idea of redemption was a problem with man, the sinner. How could man possibly effect redemption? He had tried it and failed, and the law couldn't do it. No man could by any means redeem his brother. He certainly couldn't give God a ransom for the soul. It was a problem to you and a problem to me, problem to every sinner, but it was no problem with God. Here was God's answer to man's problem. The Redeemer has come, and in person he's presented to us in the four Gospels. But what was the Redeemer's work? To restore that which had been lost. I mentioned to you that Adam had lost power. In the Gospel according to Matthew, we have the presentation of the king Where is he that is born King of the Jews? And when you come to the last chapter of Matthew, the king stands in the power of resurrection and he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. He has now wrested the power from the grasp of the evil one. He who overthrew Adam in the garden has now been overthrown and destroyed by the Redeemer. It is all about his restored power. When you come to Mark's gospel, he's there as the rightful heir. It's in Mark's gospel where we read that said, here is the heir, come let us kill him and seize upon the inheritance, make it ours. But it's his. It's his by right of creation and it's his by right of redemption. And in Mark's gospel, he redeems the possession. It's his. When you come to Luke's gospel, here is the kinsman and he redeems that which was lost. Brings us right back into the true relationship with our God. And to the privilege of being able to commune with God. You'll find that in Luke chapter 24. When you come to John's gospel, here you find him here as the eternal Son. And as the eternal Son, he's able to bring man back and bring us to the point where we also can be brought into that perfect relationship with God. You'll find that in John chapter 1. To as many as receive him, then give you the power to become the sons of God. What was lost in the fall has been restored through the person of the Redeemer. There's the principle of redemption. But our time is gone. It's 12 o'clock. Let me just say this briefly. When you come to the principle of redemption, and you study that, it leads you on to the price of redemption, or the price had to be paid. It's redemption through his blood. Friend, let me ask you in closing, do you ever hope to occupy any place in God's heaven? Or are you like many more? And they argue like this, they say, well, I don't think I'm really good enough for God's heaven yet. I don't think I'm good enough for a place in God's heaven. Well, do you think you're bad enough for a place in God's hell? Oh no. But you don't think you're bad enough to have a place in God's hell. My friend, if you're not good enough to have a place in God's heaven, and you're not bad enough to have a place in God's hell, where do you expect to be? There's no other place. There's no other place. I told the lady that recently. She says, what about purgatory? I said, well, where did you read about it in the Bible? It's not there. You see, my friend, there's a need for redemption. If we don't know the Redeemer, we'll never have a place with the redeemed. It's only the redeemed who will be there. And if you don't know the Redeemer, you won't be there, and there's only one other place to go. It's heaven or hell. No center place. No middle ground. If you don't know the Redeemer, then you've never been redeemed. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not saved. If you're not saved, you're lost. What a tragedy to be brought up in a place of privilege. To be brought up in a land like this where the gospel is freely preached. To attend services of this nature. And you go on without Christ. And it's coming near the end now of another year. 1985 will soon be history. We're entering a new year if the Lord hasn't come before then. How do you hope to enter the new year, my friend? The same way as you entered this year? Are you going to finish this year without Christ? Or will you trust the Savior? Suppose you're a backslider. was a time when you professed to trust the Lord, perhaps, but you haven't been living as a Christian. Are you going to get matters put right between your soul and your Lord today? He formed you. He forgave you. He hasn't forgotten you. Let us pray. Father, solemnly we bow before thee now, for thou art a great God. We thank thee for sending the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. O God, we look again to Calvary. Thank you for the great work that was transacted there. By the eye of faith we look up to the throne, and we thank thee for one who is crowned with glory and honor and is able to save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto thee by him. Grant that today someone will crown him Lord of their life. Separate us now with thy richest blessing for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Service is over.